Thank you very much, Rachel, for reading those words to us. As Ruth said, my name's David Tubbs. I'm the music director here. And as we begin, why don't we pray together? Sovereign Lord, would your spirit be at work in us now, persuading us of what your word says, driving it deep in our hearts? Would he show us what we're like? And would he fix our eyes on the hope that we have? Amen. Well, it's hard to wait for something that we know is going to be good, whether that's a holiday, whether it's a new job, or whether it's the new Star Wars film. I think that last one might just be me. But it's hard to wait for something that is going to be good. It's even harder waiting for something good when we're going through something that's bad. Life can be so good now, and yet, as one Christian said, no matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we've put together a good life, no matter how hard we've worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. Well, that might sound a bit glum, but it does ring true. At its best, life can be fantastic. But so often, something comes up that ruins it. And the Bible has a great solution for this: heaven. Heaven sounds great. No death or mourning or crying or pain. We love the sound of this future glory. There's just one problem with it. It's in the future. And our problems are now, in the present. What do we do with this tension? Do we despair? Do we lose hope, lose our faith, and give up waiting? Or do we pretend everything's okay? Well, we're going to look today at what the Bible's response is to this. And you'll have handouts in front of you. You might find helpful to look at that as we go through. And we're going to skip right past that first point: creation is groaning. If you're interested in that, you can ask me all about it later. We're going to go straight on to the second point: Christians are groaning. Christians are groaning. If you've closed your Bibles, you might like to open again at page 1135, looking at Romans 8, and we're going to have a look at verse 23. Have a look with me there. It says, "Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." When Paul's using this word groaning, he doesn't mean complaining, although it might turn into that. He doesn't mean that if we listen carefully enough when we're around Christians, you can hear this grumbling sound, like after a bad curry or something. No, he's using it as a metaphor for this deep sense of longing for something, this deep sense of something not being right, of a longing for things to be different. You can't hear it, but Christians are groaning. This groaning is the inward sense of longing for something different. The inward sense of longing for something different. Christians are groaning, waiting, longing. Firstly, there on your handouts, you'll see, for new bodies that don't sin or suffer. Have a look again at verse 23, and the second half of the verse says this: "We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." We're waiting for our adoption to sonship. Well, Paul's already told us in Romans, in verse 15 here, that we're legally adopted by God already when we receive the Spirit at the point of conversion. But even though we're adopted by God now, we still experience sin and suffering, don't we? And so the final stage of our adoption will be what Paul calls the redemption of our bodies. Our souls have been redeemed by Jesus on the cross, but our bodies are still waiting to be made perfect. And when Paul says bodies here, he means our physical bodies, but also our minds and our emotions. It's like we've been given a check. It's been written. It's been signed. But we haven't been able to go to the bank yet to cash it in. If we're Christians, we are adopted now. We have been redeemed. But we're still waiting for all the blessings that these things bring. And he's not talking here about all the blessings of heaven. It's talking specifically about us being made perfectly Christ-like. There's a day in the future when the Lord Jesus will return, and those who've decided to follow him will be made like him, made like Christ, made perfect. When we're made like Christ, we will never suffer again. We won't die. We will never have tears of sadness. Our physical bodies will be made perfect. Our minds will be made perfect. We will never sin again. What a glorious future. But we haven't got that future yet. For now, we still experience sin and suffering. And so for now, our experience is groaning, waiting, longing. Can you relate to that? This sense of groaning, this frustration with the way things are? We feel it more keenly sometimes than others, this pain that there being suffering in the world. Whether it's the death of a loved one, the surprise news of cancer, as our cells slowly get worse at replicating themselves and our bodies stop functioning properly. We experience chronic pain, mental illness, depression. Or we see others going through all those things. And deep within us, there's this groaning that's crying out, this is not the way it's meant to be. We groan at our inclination towards sinning as we make the same mistakes for the umpteenth time, as we let our friends down again, as we open up our mouths to say proud or angry words again, as another day goes by without us reading God's word or praying to him, whatever it might be. We feel this groaning within us, wishing we didn't keep sinning, wanting to live in a Christ-like way, but failing far too often. And within us, there's this groaning saying, this is not the way it's meant to be. Christians are groaning for bodies that don't sin or suffer. And all human beings groan under the pain of a world that's broken, but Christian groaning is different. And that's because it comes from God. So the second reason Christians are groaning on your handouts is because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 23 says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Only Christians do this kind of groaning because it comes from having God's Holy Spirit in us. When someone becomes a Christian, the Spirit comes to live in them. He, not it, the Spirit is a person. He is fully God. He's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He does many things. And we've already learned in Romans 8 that he indwells us. He helps us. He helps us fight sin. He leads us. He gives us a sense of assurance. And now, Paul tells us that the Spirit is the source of our groaning. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Without the Spirit, we see that things aren't the way they should be, but we don't know that God is in charge of it all. And we don't know that he's got a plan to make all things new. Without the Spirit, we see the suffering of this life, and we might even recognize some of our imperfections. But we don't see the significance of it. It all seems pointless. But for the Christian, the Spirit points us to the future. Christian groaning is knowing what is coming and longing for that day. It's not about having our head in the clouds. In fact, Christians are more aware of the imperfections of our bodies now. We're more conscious of the suffering now and our tendency to sin, because it's in such stark contrast to the perfection we know is coming. It's God's Spirit within us that points it out. But the point is not that we go around with this melancholy introspection. The Spirit points out our imperfections now so that we're more aware of how amazing our bodies will be then. Paul refers to us having the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning there's more to come. Not more of the Spirit fully dwells in us already, but more blessings to come. When you see an apple on an apple tree start to ripen, you know there are more coming. The fact that we have the Spirit now is a pointer to the perfect resurrection bodies we will receive. He's like that first apple. We know there's more to come. So we will suffer and sin now. And we know that in the new creation, our bodies will be remade. But what do we do now, in between? Well, Paul says Christians groan in hope, patiently enduring. Christians groan in hope, patiently enduring. Have a look with me at verse 24 and 25. For in this hope, he's talking about the hope of perfect resurrection bodies, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The point Paul is making is an obvious one, but it's one we often forget. You don't hope for something you've already got. You hope for something you're looking forward to. And this is the nature of the Christian life now, hoping. For the Christian, the full blessings are yet to come. The Bible doesn't promise the absence of suffering in this life. In fact, it says the opposite. Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." It's assumed that the Christian life is one of suffering. This is the normal Christian life and expectation. Not become a Christian and all your problems will go away, but suffering now, glory later. Something has not gone wrong if we experience life like this as a Christian. Suffering now, glory later. There are many in our church family who have been through a lot already, and there may well be more to come. And there are some of us who haven't suffered much yet, and that may be some of us here tonight. But the Bible warns us, at some point, you will. It's normal. Something has not gone wrong if we experience life like this as a Christian. The Christian hope is about the future, not now. For now, we wait. Paul says in verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." It's knowing what is coming that gets us through the suffering and the frustrations of today. Paul is saying, fix your eyes on the hope of the future. Then you will be able to patiently endure anything that comes your way. We heard last week that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that be revealed in us. The present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that be revealed in us. It's not that the suffering we go through isn't awful. It's that the future glory is so glorious that anything we go through now pales in comparison to how magnificent it will be. Well, as music director, you'll forgive a little aside on the songs that we sing. The songs we sing in church should primarily be about the hope we have for the future, not about now. If we're singing songs about how great life is now, how wonderful our experiences are now, then we're misleading people. We've got the wrong focus. We sung these words earlier. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease. It's saying there, whatever our experience of the present, we will trust God with the future. Later we'll sing this old hymn, When Peace Like a River. You may well know the story of the man who wrote it, Horatio Spafford. He was a 43-year-old Chicago businessman. He suffered financial disaster at the Chicago fire of 1871. He and his wife were grieving the death of their son, who died shortly before the fire. So they decided to come to England for a holiday. His wife and his four daughters went ahead by ship, and he planned to follow in a few days' time. But on the Atlantic Ocean, the ship sank. His four daughters all died. His wife was rescued and was brought to shore. She sent a cable to her husband that just said these words: "Saved, alone." Horatio traveled on the next ship to be with his wife. As his ship was crossing the Atlantic, the captain pointed out where he thought the ship had sunk. And that night, Horatio wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." He knew the Christian hope is not about now, it's about the future. His final verse starts with these words: "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, patiently enduring through suffering now, knowing that one day all will be made perfect." Well, it might be that Horatio Spafford's response doesn't seem natural, to say it is well with my soul after such tragedy. And it's right, it's not natural. It's supernatural. We need help to patiently endure in this way, and God gives us that help through the Spirit. So the third point you'll see on your outline: the Spirit groans with us. The Spirit groans with us. As well as Christians groaning, the Spirit of God is also groaning. Have a look at verse 26. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." The Spirit groans with us to help us, not just when we're sinning or suffering, but all the time. Why does the Spirit groan? Well, because we don't know what we ought to pray for. This is not talking about a moment of indecision. Should I pray that God takes away the suffering or that he gives me strength to go through it? No, Paul's making a much bigger point than this. He says we don't know what we ought to pray for. It's not that we can't come up with things to pray for, but that by ourselves we'd come up with the wrong things. We don't know how we ought to pray. Without the Spirit, we'd pray self-centered prayers. "Give me what I want, Lord." We'd be praying for all the wrong things in the wrong ways. Without the Spirit, we know nothing of the hope of a perfect resurrection body. We know nothing of God's character. All we know is our own situation, the suffering we're facing. And it's the Spirit that teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." It's the Spirit that teaches us this pain of a messed up world is labor pains pointing us forward to the future glory. The way we ought to pray is in line with God's plans, with our hope in the new creation, knowing that God has a plan, and knowing that God's plans are far better and far more important than ours. The way we ought to pray is in line with God's plans. And the Spirit is helping us pray like this, not just when things are particularly tough, but all the time. In and of ourselves, we don't know what to pray. Someone who isn't a Christian will always be praying in the wrong way, because you need God's Spirit inside you to even know where to begin. The Spirit groans with us because we don't know what we ought to pray. But the second thing to note from this is that beneath our groanings are the Spirit's groanings. Have a look again at verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. In our weakness, in our struggle to patiently wait for our new resurrection bodies, the Spirit helps us by interceding for us. That means he prays on our behalf. The wonder is that beneath our groanings, there is the groaning of God praying to God. The Spirit of God, who is fully God, is praying to God for us. It's not talking about tongues here or anything we can hear, but the prayer of God to God that is so deep that it needs no words. So when we pray poorly and wrongly and weakly, because we're God's children, God prays for us. What a massive encouragement. So if you're going through severe suffering at the moment and you don't know what to pray, or if you feel so weak and rubbish at praying that you don't want to pray in public, or if you've not been a Christian for very long and you're not sure whether you're praying the right things, because we're God's children, God prays for us. Even when we think everything is going well, the Spirit is still praying for us. And it gets more encouraging, the last point there on your handouts. God will always say yes to the Spirit's prayers. I think that's what Paul is getting at here when he writes verse 27. Have a look at it with me. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. It's slightly hard to follow the logic here, but what Paul is trying to show us is how perfect the Spirit is at praying for us. The Spirit perfectly knows what we're going through because he's living in us. And he knows God's will. He knows God's plans, the good things God wants for us. And so he prays for us in line with God's will. And because the Spirit prays in line with God's will, and we know from the rest of God's word that God always acts on his will, God will always say yes to the Spirit's prayers. The Spirit perfectly knows us. He perfectly knows God. So we can be confident that he prays the right thing for us. And we can be confident that those prayers will be answered. But there's more. It means that when we pray like this, our prayers, our groanings, will be answered too. When we feel those groanings of a broken world and our bodies that sin and suffer, and we pray, Lord Jesus, would you return? Would you make everything new again? Would you fix this broken world? Would you give me a perfect resurrection body that doesn't sin anymore, that doesn't suffer? And would you help me keep my focus on that day, not on this day? When we pray a prayer like that, God says, yes. So Christians are groaning, and the Spirit is groaning. All for that day when Jesus returns and he remakes the world. God is praying to God for us, that we would patiently endure through many trials, through that groaning. And he is praying for us that one day we would be made new and given new bodies. What greater assurance could there be than God's own prayers to give us absolute confidence that that day will come? In a moment, we'll sing these words. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Full arrayed in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Bring thy promises to pass, for I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last. Well, let's take a minute to pause and reflect, and then I'll lead us in a prayer together. Sovereign Lord, we deeply feel the brokenness of this world. We're all too aware of the imperfections of our bodies. would you return soon? We long for that day when we see you face to face and when you will make all things new. And as we wait now, would your Spirit give us patient endurance? Thank you that he prays for us, even now. Would he fix our eyes on the hope that we have for your glory? Amen.